We talk about God being in control. The truth is, He is, but He's not. As long as we believe that God is in full control of everything, we're not going to do anything to see change take place. All we're going to do is sit back and wait. Well, it doesn't really work that way. And a lot of Christians are waiting on God to do something that, well, maybe He'd like to do, but He can't. Well, Brother Martin, I disagree with that because God can do anything. No, He can't. No, He can't. Let me ask you something. When did God save you? It's when you asked. Now, did God want you living X number of years in sin before you finally got born again? No. So what's God's problem? Why didn't He just save you, you know, a few minutes after you got born or something? He's waiting on you. Do you realize we talk about, I'm waiting on God? Yeah, well, God is waiting on you. God's waiting on you. I don't know why God isn't moving. Yeah, He is. He's on His throne squirming around waiting for you to give Him an opportunity to do something in your life. Well, I'll let Him do whatever He wants. That's what we all say. But in reality, it just isn't happening. At least not the way some people indicate. I want you to see something in John chapter 6. Turn over here. I'm going to show you some things today from Scripture. If you let it sink in, I mean if you will get a hold of this, it's going to change your life. And it will change your life for the better. You're going to begin to see God doing things in your life that you haven't seen Him do. You're going to be able to see God move in ways that He hasn't moved, at least for most Christians. Some of you, when you hear this today, you may think, well, yeah, but I already knew this. All right, well, then it's reinforcement. But in John chapter 6, verse 38, this verse we're going to read, if you really read it closely, you're going to realize it's one of the most profound verses in all of Scripture, and it gives us a revelation of how God works. Now, Jesus is speaking here. And in John 6, verse 38, look what He said. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I came from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. Do you realize what Jesus is revealing to us? He's saying, let me paraphrase here. There are some aspects about God's will that He wants done here on earth, but He cannot get them done unless there's somebody here on earth who can do them. He has sent me to do those things on earth that otherwise would never be done unless somebody was here. Please let that sink in. Jesus is telling us there are things about God's will that He wants done here that cannot be done unless there's somebody working with Him here on earth. It's never going to happen. Ever. This is one of the reasons, think about this. When you go through and you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll read things where the people say, my goodness, we've never heard anything like this before. Well, why not? Because there was nobody here on earth that God could move upon and through to deliver what needed to be said. There were times when people said things, oh my goodness, we've never seen anything like this. Well, why not? It's because God didn't have anybody on earth he could work through to do those things which he wanted done. That means God, for centuries, sat up in heaven saying, all these things I'd like to see take place, they're never going to happen until I can get somebody down there that can do them, listen to this, for me. For me. Now, I'm going to work with that person, and I'll do everything that I can to help that person accomplish what needs to be done and what needs to be said, but until I get that person there, it's not going to happen. Well, finally, Jesus shows up, and he says, I did not come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him that sent me. I came to do the will of the Father. There are aspects of God's will that cannot be done unless I'm here to do them. Bring that forward for us today. There are aspects of God's will that cannot be done unless he's able to do them through us. Now, in the most literal, physical sense, Jesus is not here on earth. Now, I know we talk about, well, Jesus is everywhere. I understand what you're saying. I understand what you mean. But in the most literal, physical sense, Jesus is not here. Where is he? He's on the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne. His essence, his spirit, his presence, yeah, is with us. I understand all of that. But the Jesus we see revealed in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not here on earth. There is no physical body Jesus here on earth. You understand? This is not supposed to be trickery, and it's not heresy. You ought to be able to figure this one out yourself, right? I mean, did he not ascend back to his Father? And does not the Bible say someday he will come back? Now, you can't come back to the place where you already are. You understand what I'm saying? So he's not here. Not the way he was in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, under the second covenant, when it comes, we're in that second covenant. You understand it. He's the high priest. He established the second covenant. It's a better covenant, and it's established upon better promises. That's over in Hebrews. Now, under this covenant, if God's will is going to be accomplished, it has to be accomplished through people who have, number one, the physical compatibility with this natural world to function in it effectively. Translated, said differently, if you ain't got a physical flesh body, you ain't doing nothing for the Lord. Not on earth. Nothing. Some of you look at me like, really? Seriously? You mean nothing? You know, you're speaking in some absolutes there, Brother Martin. Well, they are absolutes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Do you understand that if you're absent from your body, you're present with the Lord, which means you're not down here doing anything for Jesus? Hey, listen, do you know that there are Christians out there who teach and believe that the spirits of dead Christians are still here on earth, mingling around and helping people? That is stuff that can't be said from the pulpit. It is pure deception. It's a lie. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. They're not bouncing back and forth. So they are there, we are here. And if you are going to accomplish, if God's will is going to be accomplished here on earth, then he has to do it, one, with somebody who has compatibility with this world and can function in it. I am compatible with this world because I am in a body that originated from this natural creation. So therefore, I am compatible with this world in that respect. But number two, this person also has to have a spiritual compatibility with God so he can work in them effectively to give them what is necessary for His will to be accomplished. So you have to have two things. He has to have two things for His will to be done. He has to have people who are compatible with this world, meaning you have to have a physical body. And number two, He has to have somebody who is spiritually compatible with Him. Well, if you're born again, that's you. So that means here we are on this planet. We're now qualified for God to use us. We're not qualified for God to work through us to bring about His will. And His will is not going to be accomplished through us the way a lot of Christians teach, unless we make a decision to work with Him in that compatibility. Otherwise, it's just not going to happen. Now, this is where prayer comes in. If you do not pray, you can forget about God's will being done. You say, what are you talking about? God's will is going to be done no matter what. No, it's not. Come on, wake up. It's not going to be done. See, this is where... Boy, how can I say that? Okay, say it like this. There are a lot of Christians who stand up, preachers who teach, if you're a Christian and you sin, you do not need to repent. All right, now, any Christian with common scriptural sense working on the inside of him is going to realize, well, that's stupid. I mean, there's stuff about repentance in the New Testament, and it's related to Christians. So, yeah, if I commit sin, I need to repent. Man, it's right there in the Bible. All right, so that's kind of like a no-brainer, which says a lot about the people who believe that stuff. Anyway, if somebody stands up and says, God is sovereign, God moves by His power, God's will is going to be accomplished no matter what you say or think. Now that's a synopsis of what a whole sermon could be preached, or how a whole sermon could be preached. By the time it's over, it's like, yeah, boy, you know, God is God up there on the throne. He's in charge. Why, He's God. Every knee's going to bow, every tongue's going to confess, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Oh, yes. God's will is going to be done. Now, you know what? You just heard another lie. Some of you, you're not sure what to make of what I'm saying here today. And I can tell you why. It's because of the deception that Satan's been able to sow into the world. Listen to this. If he can get us convinced that God's will is going to be accomplished no matter what, he renders us inactive so that God can't move through us. Because as long as I sit back and I just think God's will is going to be done no matter what, then what I'm doing is I'm shackling God's hands. But see, there are so many Christians who would hear this and would say, well, I ain't never listen to that guy again because he does not know what he's talking about. But Jesus Christ himself said, I didn't come to do my own will, but I came to do the will of him that sent me. Well, if his will could be accomplished no matter what, he didn't need Jesus. You understand this? But Jesus came down and he set the example of how God works through a human being, a person compatible with this world in a flesh body, who is compatible spiritually with God, that God can work through to bring about what he wants done. That had never happened on earth, and that's why those people back then said, we've never seen it, never heard it like this. It's because he represented the will of the Father being accomplished. Now, getting back to this thing of prayer. It's been the way that prayer has been presented to us, to sum it up, is you go to God in prayer and do what? Ask Him for what you need. All right, well, yeah, I understand what you're saying, but they leave it at that. And that is how we define prayer for the most part. Prayer is me going to God and making my petitions known. Telling him what I need, telling him what I want, telling him that I want it now. It's telling him what I want. It's asking. I mean, that's how we pretty much have heard about prayer. That's not what prayer is. You know what? Seriously, the word prayer, I've come to not really like that word. And here's why. Prayer, that word, has been turned into a legalistic action imposed upon Christians. If you don't understand what prayer is all about, then that's what it is. It's all, you know, it's a kind of a thing to where, well, you know, if you don't pray, and make it like, okay, you know, what a burden, I got to pray. But that's because of the way prayer has been presented to us. Let me share with you what prayer is. Prayer is not simply a session of asking. Prayer is not simply a session of asking. Now, asking's involved. Prayer is a time of interaction, of giving. Now listen closely to this. Prayer is a time of interaction, of giving and receiving of thoughts, love, requests, ideas, etc. Now listen to what the Lord is sharing here. Prayer is a time of giving and receiving of thoughts. Giving and receiving of thoughts. Do you hear what I'm saying? Giving and receiving of thoughts. I go to God and I begin to interact with Him in this thing that we call prayer. But it's supposed to be, for one thing, a time of giving and receiving of thoughts. To where I tell Him what's on my mind, and He tells me what's on His. It's interaction. You see this? For most Christians, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is a time I'm telling God what I think, how bad everything is, how He needs to be changing stuff, and I'm asking Him to give me some more money. That's come on, God. Let's do it. Let's get a move on here. But it's supposed to be a time of me sharing my thoughts with Him, and then Him sharing His thoughts with me. It's also supposed to be a time of giving and receiving of love. Expressing my love to Him, and allowing Him the opportunity to express His love to me. It's also supposed to be a time of giving and receiving of requests. You say, what do you mean giving and receiving of requests? That's pretty simple. Father, I need money. Father, I need to see healing in my body. Father, I mean, the way we do it, all the stuff in our lives, we just tell Him. Father, I'd like to have, I want, I need, whatever. You're telling Him, right? But do you not understand? We're supposed to hang around in this interaction and hear Him tell us what He needs. Hear Him share with us His requests. Such as, I need you to be more faithful in your church attendance. I need you to be more wise in the stewarding of your money. I need you to be more wise in how you eat. Now, most of us don't want to hear that one. There's nothing wrong with the way I eat. My jaws work fine. It's... That's not what he's talking about here, okay? Now, I could go on with this, but I think you get the idea. In other words, him requesting us to do what he wants done here in this life. I need you to spend more time in my word and in prayer because I'm preparing you to stand behind the pulpit and preach my word. Would you please do that? His requests. I'm asking you to, you know, do a certain amount of fast. I'm asking you to do a certain amount of worship. And I mean, on and on this would go. But it's Him sharing requests with us. And along with this, it's a time of giving and receiving of ideas. You know, Father, I think it'd be great if we did. Father, I think, like, you know, for a pastor. Father, I think it'd be great if we had a bus ministry. I don't think that. I'm just using an example here. God might say, well, you know what? I think it'd be a good idea if you established, I don't know, teaching on a certain subject. I mean, you see what I'm saying? It's interaction. Now, would you like an earthly example of this? Kathy's in the living room, and I walk into the living room, and I sit down, and I start talking to her. And I tell her things that I would like. Let's say that we start talking about vacation. And I start talking to her about what I'd like to do for vacation. She's telling me what she'd like to do for vacation. And on it goes, and where we'd like to go, what we'd like to do, and about, you know, well, we, you know, save back the money, and blah, 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 et cetera, so on and so on. Do you realize what we're doing? Now, this is going to sound kind of weird. What we're doing is we are praying to each other. You say, that's blasphemy. Not it. Good heavens. You don't make me start over, okay? Do you understand the concept? Interaction. I'm sharing with her my love, my ideas, my thoughts, my requests, and she's doing the same thing with me. That's the earthly example of the way it's supposed to be between us and God. The problem is we don't understand it like that, and we approach it as, you know, if I don't pray, he ain't going to give me nothing. Well, God, you know what I need, so, you know, pony up, let's go. And we don't say it like that. That's not what we say, but you know what? That might be the way he sees it in our hearts when we go to him. Prayer is not simply a session of asking. It's a time of interaction. It's a time of open communication. This whole thing of prayer is asking, that mindset, I am now convinced is one of the strongest, most powerful strongholds in a Christian. Because we do not understand that we are supposed to have, just like the example of Kathy and me, and the kind of conversations that you've had with your spouse, you know, your girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever, how that, you know how it goes. We don't see it like that with God, so therefore we do not approach him as being approachable. See, I know Kathy's approachable, and she knows that I'm approachable. If God is our Father, which he is he not approachable? But we don't see it like that. And the reason we don't is because we can't see him. But Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. These are the kind of people he's seeking for. He's looking, you know, remember with Thomas? Jesus said, Thomas, you see and believe, but blessed are those who don't see and believe. So therefore, when I go to him, I have to believe, let me say it like this, that he is wearing a high-tech invisible suit. He's there, but I just can't see him. And so therefore, I'm going to talk to him like he's there, or like I'm there with him. I'm going to have this interaction with him. Now, let me share with you some things that he pointed out to me about prayer. In fact, we're in John. Look over in John chapter 15. Prayer enables God's will to be declared in this world. Now listen to this. Prayer, now you have to understand, we're coming from God's perspective of prayer, not religion. Prayer enables God's will to be declared in this world. John 15, verse 7, Jesus said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Now, who am I asking? I'm asking God. How am I asking? I'm asking out of the abundance of his word in my life. When his word is abiding, meaning it's moved in, it's living, it's alive, then his word is going to be dominating thoughts, ideas, thought patterns, logic, reason, and so forth in my life. Therefore, when I'm asking him, I'm asking out of his will. So when I open my mouth and I begin to speak this interactive communication called prayer, what I'm doing is speaking his will. You see this? In fact, look over in, you don't have to keep your finger here. We won't come back. 1 John chapter 5. You're going to see this, a variation of it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us, And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, I know this is focusing on the asking aspect of it, but remember I said asking is a part of this thing called prayer. But here he says, look, we have confidence. Confidence, we know, there's no doubt, we have confidence that if we ask, now look how this is worded, if we ask anything according to his will, what does it say he does? He hears us. You see this? He hears us. What does this mean? It means that I have opened my mouth and I have begun speaking, declaring, and verbally releasing his word and his will. He hears it. And when he hears his word and his will spoken, he then responds and reciprocates with, we call it, an answering of prayer. Another way to say it, though, is a bringing to pass of his will and his word. We open our mouths and we speak it. Doesn't have to be a shout. It could be a whisper. But I open my mouth and I begin to speak this. Now, I understand the whole concept of silent prayer, okay? And there are times when that is appropriate. But even in those times, quite often, you can barely whisper your prayer out of your mouth in almost any situation. But I want you to see something about this. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. You see, there is an extremely vital component in all of this that we're seeing so far, and it has to do with our mouths being at work. Words coming forth out of our mouth. Now, in Romans chapter 10, I mean, we know these verses. They were maybe used to lead us to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But in verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So with my heart I am believing unto the righteousness that my confession will allow God to impart unto me. My heart has to believe it before my mouth starts confessing it so that I can see the results. Listen to what the Holy Spirit shared with me. Confession without belief accomplishes nothing. But belief without confession accomplishes the same. Now listen to this. Confession without belief accomplishes nothing. Belief without confession accomplishes the same. Did we not just read that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us? He hears us. This means his word is abiding in me, and as his word is abiding in me, I'm speaking forth his word, his will in my prayer. I'm speaking and praying, asking according to the standards of his word that he's given to me. Now, I can believe it. And when I say believe it, I mean believe it. But if I don't open my mouth and begin to pray it, speak it, declare it, what in the world makes me think it's ever going to happen? Well, you just got to believe in your heart. You just got to believe in your heart. Amen, I agree. I got to believe in my heart. But then I've got to turn around and I have to speak forth that which I believe as it lines up with the Word of God. And this is not a faith and confession message today. This is a get prayer results message. He says right here, look, you can believe unto righteousness all you want. But you need to make a declaration of what you believe. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I want you to see an example of this all the way back in Proverbs chapter 4. You realize, I'm going to help you understand things about the Old Testament right here. There are a lot of things in the Old Testament that are not bound by the law, There are a lot of things in the Old Testament that really have nothing to do with the law whatsoever. They have everything to do with life. Now, what we're going to read is an example of this. Proverbs chapter 4, look here in verse 20. My son, attend to my words. My word. His words, all right? That means his words, not somebody else's. God says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear to my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart, meaning if my words abide in you, if they take up residence and are alive on the inside of you, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. How is his word coming out of my heart? My mouth. I take a froward mouth. What is a froward mouth? Perverse lips. It's that which is speaking those things which do not line up with the word of God. Now, when I take that kind of a mouth and I put it away, and then I keep his words alive on the inside of me, they're the abundance of my heart, they are abiding on the inside of me, and I open my mouth and they begin to come out, then what's happening is I am declaring what his word says, and he tells me right here, relative to the context of what we're seeing, their life to those that find them and health to their flesh. Meaning there's a healing aspect, if you will, to God's word. That's far more than that. But think of it like this. If you're feeling bad, you go to the doctor. And the doctor writes you a prescription for, you know, pills or cough syrup. And you go to the pharmacy and you get the prescription filled. So now you have, you know, the little thing of pills and you've got the little thing of the cough syrup. What do you do with that? You say, do you take the pills and stuff them up your nose? And then take the cough syrup, pour in your ear? No. You could, all right? What do? You take the pill and you put it in your mouth. You take the cough syrup and you put it in your mouth. You say, what in the world has this got to do with anything? Well, the pills and the cough syrup have to be appropriated orally or they don't work. You see this? You go back to the doctor and the doctor says, what do you mean you're still feeling bad? I gave you the prescription for the pills and for the syrup, but didn't you get it filled? Oh, yeah, I got it filled. Well, didn't you take it? Well, yeah. I mean, look, I got all those pills stuffed right up in here. And my ears are all sticky. I poured the syrup in there. The doctor looks at it and he says, you dope. You're supposed to take them by mouth. In fact, sometimes when you get that stuff, it even says take orally. It's like, duh, what else would I do? Anyway. You ever want a good laugh? Just read some of the warnings they put on some of this stuff. It's like, seriously? You actually got to warn people not to lick the wires as you plug them in? I mean, seriously? But now, this whole thing of what I'm sharing with you about when we pray, we're supposed to open our mouths, we're supposed to speak it forth to declare God's will in this word. God himself is bound by this principle and he operates no other way.
Well, Brother Martin, you better have scripture for that.
Well, since you asked, Isaiah 55, turn over there. Look at this, Isaiah 55, verse 8. God says, I want to talk to you about the difference between you and me. My thoughts are not your thoughts, meaning my way of thinking about evaluating and analyzing situations is not the way you do it. Neither are your ways of approaching things, dealing with subjects and matters and so forth, the way that I do things. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now let me give you a bit of an example that maybe you'll understand. He says, think of it like this. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that I sit and think about. Now look what it says. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Just read through the Old Testament. This is not a New Testament thing I'm sharing with you. It's not exclusive to the New Testament. If you go back through the Old Testament, you'll see times where God told somebody, stand up and say, stand up and say, speak to, speak to. God said, I'll tell you what to say, then you stand up and you say it. In other words, God, let me say it like this. God's saying, okay, this is my will. This is what I want done. But I can't do it from up here. I need your help. I'm going to tell you what to say, then you say it. Once you said it, my word will have gone forth. I spoke it from my mouth to you, and you, the one who is compatible with that world, you have delivered it out of your mouth, and now I can take it from there. All I got to do is get you to speak it, and I can take it from there and begin to work with it, because it won't return void. The reason it won't is because of my word. Now you and I are working together to bring about my will in the earth. See, this is a part of what prayer is supposed to be. I take the word of God. You want to know, I just don't know what to say. Well, you got a whole book full of things to say here. It's recorded in the scripture. You can sit around and think all day long, by Jesus' stripes I was healed, by Jesus' stripes I was healed, by Jesus' stripes. You can sit there, you can believe it and think it and everything else, but you've got to speak it. Remember when Jesus was in the boat, and the wind and the waves and so forth, and the disciples were all scared, and they were, oh, we're going to die, and they went back, woke up Jesus. Don't you care that we're going to die? Now if that had been me, I'd have said no. You want to die, have at it, but I'm going to the other side. Either in this boat or I'm walking. Either I mean, that's what he could have said. Instead, what he did was look at him and says, oh, ye of little faith. And what does he do? Now, what was the desired end? The storm to settle down, right? That was the desired end. But you notice it didn't happen until Jesus opened his mouth and said, peace be still. Here we are on earth, and we think, as Christians, in our minds, we've got it settled what we think God ought to do. And sometimes we're right. These are things God should do. I mean, after all, he said in his word, and he's up there in heaven, and he's saying, yeah, I know, that's what I said. It's in my word. That's what I said. My words won't return void. But don't you get it? I'm up here. I'm not down there. You're the one that's down there. You're the one that has that dust on unto dust body. I need you to release out of you what I've said. When you do, I now have something to work with there in the earth. So what I need to do then is begin to speak what he said. This isn't pie in the sky. This isn't blab it and grab it. This is a principle that's supposed to be a part of our prayer. When I pray, I am declaring, speaking, according to the word and the will of God. What else? Well, prayer, especially and particularly praying in the Holy Spirit, enables the Holy Spirit to empower Christians on earth to do God's will. I mean, it says over there, Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 4, it talks about how when I'm praying in tongues, I'm edifying myself. In Jude, it talks about when I pray in the Spirit, I'm building myself up on my most holy faith. There is an anointing that is released in us as we pray in the Spirit. That comes from the Holy Spirit. So, as I'm praying in tongues, then what's happening? The Holy Spirit is releasing that anointing. Do you understand this? If I don't pray in tongues, I'm not getting the 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4, edification. I don't care what you say. You can say, well, I just don't believe. Don't believe it. I mean, you don't believe it now, because if you believed it, you'd do it. This is not complicated. These are the things that God has said, look, this works if you do it. So what's happening when I'm praying in tongues? I am speaking the word and the will of God. You can't pray amiss when you pray in the Spirit. In fact, in Romans chapter 8, it tells us how that the Holy Spirit helps us with our infirmities when we don't know how to pray. He makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So here I am praying in the Spirit, and what am I doing? I'm praying according to the perfect will of God, because I have yielded my earthly equipment, voice, breath, vocal cords and all that, lips, tongue, to the Holy Spirit. And all I have to do is open my mouth and begin to let it forth. He's the one that's telling me what to say. How in the world can I lose? God's telling me what to confess, what to declare, what to pray. And I cannot be praying amiss. I'm praying according to His will. Therefore, I know it's going to come to pass. Number three, prayer opens the human born-again spirit to hear God's instructions. The more I'm praying in the Spirit, the more the Holy Spirit is able to convey to me God's will for my life. But if I don't do this, if I don't have this interaction, how's He going to do it? See, a lot of Christians, they think God, I don't know what they think, really. Well, a lot of them don't even think God speaks anymore. And some of them, they say, I can't hear God. Well, see, right there, you're just locking yourself out. You're shackling God's hands. When you just go around and keep saying, I can't hear God, I can't hear God, I can't hear God, you're saying you don't believe that you can hear God. I'm telling you, you can. Hey, I didn't hear Him on a regular basis till I started praying in the Spirit. And there are times, I know some of you think this is as crazy as I'll get out, but you know you can carry on a conversation with God. Literally. Just like sit down at lunch, talk to somebody. You can carry on a conversation with God. You talk, He talks. You talk, He talks. Back and forth. Like He's a person. Like He's real. And number four, prayer enables God to release into our life what He has promised. Peace, healing. I mean, what? Just the list of His promises, prayer, this interaction with Him, enables Him to release it. Why is that? He's promised it in His Word. It's there. His Word won't return void. Now, I take that word and I incorporate it. It's the abundance of my heart. It's abiding on the inside of me. When I go to this time that's called prayer, I'm interacting with Him, then what I begin doing is I am praying out His declarations. And these things begin to manifest. Father, I just thank You so much that I have the peace that passes all understanding. Father, I do not let my heart be troubled. Father, I thank You. My heart is not troubled, and I thank You that I have this peace that passes all understanding. See what I'm saying? But you can't do that if you don't know what He said. And some people say, well, yeah, but you know, you got to get the Bible memorized before you can pray like that. No, you don't. Just have it open. It's okay. You know, it's like an open book exam. It's okay. You can... He's not going to get mad. Look through it. It's all right. Get one of those little books, you know, God's promises for your every need. It's okay to do that. He would rather you do that instead of sit around and cry because you don't have the whole Bible memorized. Now you won't do anything. Just do it. It's okay. See, listen, if God didn't need us to pray, if He didn't need what I'm sharing with you today, if He did not need us to do this so that He could move, He wouldn't have said so much about prayer in His Word. Both in the Old and the New Testament. You take a look at Paul. Paul understood this. Many guys, I make mention of you in my prayers always. It's like, well, dude, you sure do pray a lot. He says, yeah, because I understand. And I know what it means. Let me show you something here. Turn over to Matthew chapter 6. See, again, if God did not need, it is a need. This is a need God has. If he did not need us to pray, he wouldn't have said so much about it in his word, and every aspect of his will would be accomplished regardless of what we do. If he did not need us to pray, everything he wants would just be done. It would just happen. And the fact that it's not happening the way that we'd like it to happen, in part, is due to the fact that we do not interact with him in this thing that's called prayer. Failure to pray, really, is shackling God's hands and keeping him from bringing about the fullness of his will in our lives. I want you to look at something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6. We've read it. Everybody's got this memorized. I remember when I was a kid in school, we would say this, you know, first thing in class, first grade, second grade, whatever. I mean, we said this. It's called the Lord's Prayer. But I want you to see what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. Now, is this not an instruction? Yes, it is. Open your mouth and speak. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, you honor him for who he is. Notice it doesn't say our God, which is in heaven. He's not saying Father is not God. What he's trying to do is direct your attention to God as your Father. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. It's so easy to read past this and just not even think about it. But Jesus is giving us a revelation. Remember what he said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. That means God needed somebody here on earth to do his will, or his will would not be done. And Jesus is looking at us, and he's saying, this is what you need to speak in your prayers. Father, your kingdom purposes become fully manifested in me, in my ministry, my family, my church, this world. Father, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done. Now, guys, you got to see this for what it is. Jesus, in another place, he basically paraphrased, I only speak what my Father tells me to speak. Father God, through Jesus, is telling us, I'm in heaven on my throne. Here's what I need you to do. I need you to open your mouth and declare my kingdom truth. I need you to open your mouth and speak my will. Doing it in these times of what you call prayer. Because when you do this, I then am going to be released to move upon those things that you have said to bring about the answers to your prayers. And you're no longer shackling. You're no longer holding me back. How many times have we stood around and said, I just wish God would move. I just wish God would move. And come up for prayer lines. Everything just seems so bad right now. I mean, you know, the family's all messed up. Everything's all messed up. I just want God to move. I just want God to do something. Oh, just pray with me. That's an exaggeration, kind of. Do you realize God's in heaven saying, hey, wake up down there. I'm ready to move. I want to move. That's why I said these things in my word. I'm giving you a revelation of how I want to move and how I will move. But I need you to open your mouth and speak forth in prayer the things that line up with my word. Father, I ask you to move upon my son. You know, he just all messed up, taking drugs and everything. And Father, you said that we'd know the truth and the truth would make us free. So, Father, I say, May the truth be revealed to my son. May he see it, may he understand it, and it's going to lead him to freedom. That's just one way to do this. And God says, you just spoke my will. You just spoke my word. You just spoke what was in my heart, what I revealed to humanity in Scripture. And because you've done that, you have now given me a vital path that I can move on, and I'll work on your boy. But now you got to remember, if he doesn't respond to me, there's nothing I can do. He's got to call upon the name of the Lord or he won't be saved. However, I will honor your prayer and declaration of my word and will, and you can sit back and rest and know I'm on the job. I'm doing this. See, we look, those kind of prayers for family members, we look for results in our family as the guarantee and proof that God moved. No. We have the guarantee in His Word. Does His Word not say, abide in me, my words abide in you, ask what you will, it'll be done. And we have this confidence to know that if we ask anything according to His will, He will do it. So if I'm asking Him to move on somebody according to the way He's outlined it in Scripture, I know He's moving on that person. I know He is. They may lay awake in bed at night, all night, under conviction. That's why they're so grumpy all the time. They're not getting any sleep. Well, if they get saved, everything will be okay. Listen, I'm sharing this with you today to encourage you. Stop thinking of prayer as a one-way street. Stop thinking of it as something that you just do to keep God happy because it's the religious thing we're supposed to do. Stop looking at it as, well, I gotta ask. Start looking at it as this time of interaction with Him. Start looking at it as this time where you are sharing your thoughts, ideas, requests, and so on and so forth with Him, and He's doing the same with you. Instead of showing up and just running your mouth and running away, you know, hang around for a couple of minutes. It doesn't take hours. Listen, a lot of people get into bondage because they can't spend hours in prayer. Well, don't get in that bondage, man. You know what? It's not wrong to spend hours in prayer with Him. But sometimes you just can't do that. Logistically, you just can't. You know, I appreciate all your prayer time, but please, wash your clothes. Shooey! You understand the concept. And look, this message today is to hopefully to open our eyes to understand that prayer is not bondage, prayer is not legalism. It is a word that leaves a sour taste in a lot of people's mouths, but it's when you understand it from what we've seen in Scripture, it's a time of interaction and sharing with Him, just like we do with somebody else, only we're doing it with Father God. And when we begin incorporating this whole thing of His Word and His will in our prayers, He hears us and He moves. Then it's a matter of us just in His peace, continuing in this and waiting for the manifestation. A lot of these faith preachers say, well, you go in, you ask one time, and from that point on, you praise God. Well, you can do that if you want to. However, that is not the way prayer works. When I go into prayer, I don't have to keep asking, but at the same time, when I'm using His Word, there's not going to be as much asking as what there has been in the past. It's going to be conversation. I think you guys are getting this. Quite frankly, I think this, honestly, this, if you really get this, it's going to change the whole approach to prayer. And you're going to see it differently, and you're also going to see it as being more effective than you ever did. Praise God. I know it encourages me. Hallelujah. All right, everybody stand. Father, I thank You so much that we don't have to be bound up by this thing that's called prayer. It's not meant to be bondage. It's meant to be freedom. And I want to thank you, Father, for giving us this revelation in your word, and help us to understand even more how vitally important it is for us to make your word that which comes forth out of our mouths. Father, you are working on our behalf to bring about your will. We need to remember, just to keep declaring it, we need to remember, Father, that prayer doesn't have to be a whole lot of time spent on our knees. That it can be this time of interaction with you as we're driving down the street. It's just communicating with our Father. And I thank you so much that there is a freedom and liberty in prayer.